Brother Johnny Carter, come and preach to us, brother.
Sister Pastor, Sister Jolynn, heard my wife's charge. She squeezed my leg at the knee and she said, "Be nice." And I fully intend to. Though it is not my normal temperament, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8. Concerning the mission work, and I've just got to say one more thing, and that'll have to be all if I get started. I won't get the message in that I believe the Lord has sent me to you with. Our first encounter with that part of the world was in 1974, and the Lord really blessed. We finally got out back near close to the riverbank at the head of it up in the mountains. That was our desire, and the brethren knew that, to reach regions beyond. And the people had been praying, someone, not everyone in the church, but someone in that church for the last 2 weeks was praying and fasting that God would send one of the missionaries to them.
Amen.
And I was praying, doing some fasting, and the Lord got me there with them. And the first night I was so haughty and proud and full of myself that it was obvious. During the night and the rest of the next day, I prayed, sought God in humility and repentance. And the next night, I spoke in my South Arkansas dialect. And they heard in that mountain dialect.
Mm.
Now, since then, the Lord's given it to me. It's an unknown tongue, isn't it?
Unknown to me.
He that believeth hath life eternal. Mm-hmm. He that believeth in the Father and the Son hath life eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 13:8, you know it? Jesus Christ, I remember, yeah, Jody. Jesus Christ, moi, a suluqua, push you me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin.
Amen.
God bless. And the last evening I had to get was in a larger building. And probably the greatest harvest in my ministry as far as public moves. We got back down to where we were staying, the mission house, and some brethren were there, and one of them said, he called me Brother John Mark. Brother John Burke from DeKalb, Mississippi. He said, "Brother John Mark, the old saints told me the Holy Ghost breathed." And I said, "Brother John, it was good."
Mm.
One of the fellows said, "How many souls were saved?" And I said, "I don't know." We have refrained from head counting.
Amen.
But God knows.
Yes.
And I said this. God knew before I left Arkansas how many and who would respond to the message of His dear Son.
Amen.
And we went on. They had two beds, two little cots in the back, and a little stretched-up thing in there. And I had to crawl into mine from the end. They put it in there for me. And one of the fellas said, "Brother Carter, I need to talk to you about something." I said, "Say on." He said, "Something you said out in the big room tonight." And I said, "Yeah, what, brother?" And he said, "About God knowing who would be saved and how many." And I said, "Yes, by name, by face."
Amen.
"And how many hairs on their head."
Mm-hmm.
What kind of God we serve.
Yes. Yeah.
He said, "I'm going to pray for you. I feel sorry for you."
Mm.
I can think about 13 things to say now, but that night I couldn't think of anything. He said, "Brother Carter, that's going to kill your ministry." Yeah. "What?" He said, "Election. It'll kill your ministry. It'll kill your mission work." That was in 1974. This is not 19, but 2000. I finally come over. And 7.
Yes.
And there's still a fire in my soul.
Amen.
To get the gospel out. As many as ordained to eternal life, believe.
Yes. Right.
Yep. Mm. I quit fretting about getting someone saved that wasn't elect. I quit dragging my feet, talking to everybody else. The next one may be.
Yes.
one of the elect, talking to one of the sisters out here, and the door's left ajar.
Yes, amen.
She said, "Well, I can't come in, but I can hear it out in the hall." So if I go up a little bit, it's for our sister out there. Thank God for His mercy. Mm. I'm going to read to you. You've been sitting a while. Would you like to stand with me and for the reading of the Word of God, too? I'm going to read to you out of Romans chapter 8, but I want to refer you back to chapter 5. A couple of verses there, and then we'll go to chapter 7 and on to 8. Romans chapter 5. Verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I mangled that so much I'm tempted to go back and read it again. Help me, Lord. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Thank you. You can be seated.
Amen.
Feeling my need for the Holy Spirit to be the teacher, we trust that He will. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. give you just a brief overview of the first six chapters. I call this a bowl of peas, and we'll trust the bread of life himself, Christ, will make it tasty to you. We have the person of God. I counted it again this morning. Didn't have my laptop with me, Brother Parker, so I had to do it the old-fashioned way. And there was pen and paper, and I marked it down. The person of God in Christ is 29 times just in the first chapter of Romans. The person of God, the powerful Christ, that is the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's not the power of the preacher. That's so-called gospel regeneration.
Right.
Let me say it. I'm going to be sweet. I'm going to be kind. It's not the power of the people.
No.
And it's surely not the power of a program. Mm-hmm. It is the power of God. Definite articles.
Yes.
Then we have the people of God. Called to be saints. Mm-hmm. We have the perversion of people. Perverts. Mm-hmm. Perverted. Don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Mm-hmm. They launch out on a life of self-gratification. And that leads to homosexuality and lesbians. Mm-hmm. And disobedient to parents. It's all in the same paragraph.
Right.
We lambast the poor perverts and then pet and humor the spoiled brats that are disobedient to parents. And it's right in the same paragraph.
Right.
Perversion. Perverted people. We have the purpose of God's law. That every mouth be stopped.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole world become guilty before God. That's God's purpose in the law.
Right.
We have the promise of God. It's a covenant of grace.
Mm-hmm.
We have the perversion of grace addressed in chapter 6. And that's where we pick up at. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Chapter 5 closes out with this grand, glorious presentation of God's covenant of grace. And sinners, loaded down with sin and perversion, can be saved.
Yes.
It's a covenant of grace God made with himself. Now, I remember something you said. I'll give it to you in my country, South Arkansas dialect. This is not a word-for-word quote from Pastor Sammy Burns, but he preached to us about God making the covenant with himself. And Abraham's flesh was so weak, he couldn't stay awake and keep the buzzards off the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not quoting Brother Sam, that's my vernacular. God made the covenant with himself.
Mm-hmm.
Our flesh is
right.
Weak, people. It's
right.
A covenant of God's grace.
Amen.
Remember that. Whether it's justification or sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
It's a covenant of God's grace.
Yes.
The perversion of that grace is, we're saved. It's grace. We can just go ahead and sin. God forbid.
Mm-hmm.
How shall we that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? That's the continued life of sin. The perversion of grace is the abuse of God's grace. Well, one little sin don't matter, does it?
Mm-hmm.
This is chapter 6, a brief overview. One little sin matters.
Mm-hmm.
And the people of God, the predestined, spirit-controlled people of God, do not excuse not one sin.
Mm-hmm.
The first verse of Romans is, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. The 15th verse is this, shall we sin?
Mm.
It's the same answer. God forbid. We don't make excuse for one little sin, Brother Ferris.
Mm.
We don't make an excuse for it. No excuse. Then we have the passions exposed by the law. I don't usually preach alliterated message, but this is the way it came to me this morning early. What happens when the law comes? Your passions are stirred.
Mm-hmm.
Let me illustrate. Now, the sign will not make those boys do it. The law don't make people sin. It exposes it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have a row of mailboxes where you turn to come into our place, a whole row of them. I don't know, several. I have never seen one of those big old boys in our little village walking on top of those mailboxes. But I know how to get them up there. Go out there just before quitting time and put a big official sign up there by order of whoever's got the most authority in that part of the world. Do not walk on these mailboxes.
Mm-hmm.
And that law disturbs the passions.
Yes.
Somebody's going to go walk on that mailbox.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the law does not cause sin, but it exposes it. That's Romans chapter 7. Now, let me say to you, whether it's justification or sanctification, the law has its work when your mouth gets stopped.
Mm-hmm.
And you plead guilty before God.
Right.
Now, rather than enter into the debate, this among my friends, if the man in Romans 7 is Paul prior to his conversion or if he's sharing his experience after, I'll give you my opinion if you ask me for it. Let me get through eating first, okay? It doesn't make any difference. The message is the same in Romans 7. The message is the same, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. If you're going to present and recommend yourself to God through the law, the obvious is obvious. It comes out like this, Brother Parker. Oh, wretched man that I am.
Yes.
The law applied to me, brother. That's what comes up. Mm-hmm. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Mm-hmm. Now, we'll concentrate on chapter 8. The people possessed by God's Spirit. And my prayer, of course, the Holy Spirit being the teacher, to show you from this chapter, there's no condemnation to the people of God, whom Christ purchased with his own blood. In my country boy way, I'd like to pass you a bowl of peas. Trust in Christ, who is the bread of life, to give you blessed assurance. If not, I pray you'll see your need to repent.
Amen.
And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and receive everlasting life. Now, let me pass the peas. A people possessed with God's Spirit. Verse 1 through 4. There's no condemnation. The Spirit of life in Christ has accomplished what the law could not do. The problem is my weak flesh.
Yes.
We're going to look at this and I'll come back to it. Verse 5 through 8 is a contrast between a lost person after the flesh and a saved person after the Spirit. Verse 6 through 17 is God's Spirit quickening the people of God. God has a patient people, verse 18 through 25. The Spirit of Christ is in us through our sufferings, as our brother prayed. There's a purpose, God's purpose in it. Even though we groan waiting for our new bodies, we have hope in this life and that which is to come. We're patiently waiting. God has a patient people. God has a praying people. The problem with praying in verse 26 is our infirm flesh. We must submit to God to do His will. The person of the Spirit helps our infirm praying, verse 26 and verse 24. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. We pray, ending our prayers the way our Lord did. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Persevering in prayer, that's verse 26 and 27. Well, I think if the Lord wills, after we eat, we'll look at that. Even when we do not know how to word our prayers right, we pray out of our infirm flesh. God has a purpose for His people. We were talking about that last night with the brother and sister Chris. We was talking about that. God has a purpose for His people. Mm-hmm. Listen to this. All things work together for good to them. They love God.
Yes.
They called according to His purpose. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is. Maybe the day before. But God's purpose is uniting some people in prayer for Brother Ferris. So He just held that passport up.
Yes.
For some people who wouldn't normally be praying, start praying for that young man.
That's right.
For God's will to be done. God has a predestined people. Verse 29. Now, I like to preach to people that's having a little bit of problem on predestination. I like to preach to them Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Chapter 28 is just a matter of fact thing. Mm-hmm. Chapter 29 is so indicting. To become like Christ, who was a loving, obedient son committed to his Father's will. That's predestination. Not commanding the winds and popping people on the head and slaying them in the spirit. This idea of being over temporal things was part of Israel's downfall. It also hinders our labors in Christ's spiritual kingdom. Now I'm talking about predestination. Is this, God's predetermined we're going to be changed to the image of His Son.
Yes.
Absolute loving obedience to the Father. Mm-hmm. Can you see it when things go wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I do. Do you know, Miss Jill, sweet thing she is, Sister Parker, she don't let me have my way all the time. Now, as long as she let me have my way, I'm full of faith in the Holy Ghost. But let her cross me. Then what? God has a purpose and a plan for His people. Mm-hmm. Verse 30, God's plan includes our total salvation, all the way to glory to be with Him. Mm-hmm. Knowing this produces patient people. God has a protected people. God preserves His people. He has a persuaded people walking in the permanent love. Now I got this. If you're interested, I saw some pencils working and I really rushed through that last because it's time to eat. If you'd like to have it, just come and I'll give you the paper. I said that in a meeting, and one of the black sisters came. None of the white people said anything. Mrs. White says, come, she said, I'd like to have a copy of that, Brother Carter. So I was pasted in there, and I said, here, if you can figure it out. I have trouble recognizing it after it gets cold, but if you can figure it out, it's yours. Let me go back to the first part of the chapter. And I'm going to have to brief this. Chapter 8. The contrast between the saved and the lost person. If I title this message, I put it like this. What's on your mind? To be spiritually minded. What's on your mind? We're going to see the contrast here, showing that the righteousness of the law cannot possibly be fulfilled by the lost person, but only by the Christian through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 9 through 11, this is applied. We have been led by the Spirit, or we are not Christ. Mm-hmm. Then verse 12 through 14 is a practical exhortation to follow the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. Verse 15 through 30, God's Spirit shows us that our hope is based upon God's predestined love and His will to us, His elect. Verse 30 through 39, God gave His Son for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's in Christ.
Amen.
One little word in that last exhortation missed me for too many years. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Neither life.
Mm-hmm.
Life can't separate us. That's what I was having a problem with. They get in these vain jangling conferences and they're debating, some of them on, talking about the Red Sea and the Reed Sea. I know how deep it was. It's deep enough that the Hebrews afraid to ford it.
Right.
And it's deep enough to drown Pharaoh and his army.
Amen.
I don't have any problem with the Red Sea.
Mm.
I don't have any problem with the resurrection.
Mm.
It's between here and there. It gives me a problem. Life. Our life lived cannot separate us from the love of God. The two basic principles taught here, verse 1 through 4, describes Christians. They're not two classes of followers of Christ. Some teach one is carnal, the other is spiritual. Christians do have problems, but there are not three classes of people. Saved, lost, and somebody with their mind in neutral. And shifted in whichever year they want to. There is not that person. Matter of fact, there's only one that had two natures.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ.
Right.
You either saved or you lost.
Mm-hmm.
Either have the nature of Adam dominating and controlling your life, or the nature of Christ that we've received as an inheritance.
Yes.
I'm going to try to clear that up as we go along. At conversion, a radical supernatural work of God has begun. A change. Now, we're still physical. We're going to look at that. But our bent, our nature... It's changed. We were by nature children of wrath.
Yes.
That's changed.
Mm-hmm.
We still have the same goofy, stupid brain, but we have the mind of Christ. There's a power behind our thinking now. There's therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, and their walk shows it. It's very clear in verse 5 through 8 that unbelievers and believers are being contrasted. It is true that a big part of the Christian warfare is to mortify the deeds of the body, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust.
Mm.
This vile body does include the brain. And let me say to you, you're not going to have an experience that's going to give you a new brain. It won't happen. I didn't know what was going on. I tried that. To get in a meeting, made no difference what was said. They gave the altar call. I hit the front. I was after something. I got in a meeting one time. I was having problems here, people. And I went up to the fella. And I said, man, I'm just having problems collecting my thoughts and keeping things straight. I need prayer. They got me against the wall and showed that one of my arms was shorter than the other, and went through a seance and straightened my arm, made my arm the same as the other. I said, I'm not interested. I don't care if I didn't have but one arm. I got to have help from God. I just went wobbling. Oh, God, help me. Well, the Lord showed me. I got somewhere and settled down. Started breathing again. You're not going to get a new brain. That's the reason you shouldn't alter it. Don't infect it. Don't pollute it. I'm not going to get into that. I've got to get back to this. It is true that a big part of the Christian warfare is to mortify the deeds of the body. However, what we're looking at is the answer to chapter 7, verse 24. There is deliverance in Jesus Christ. There is deliverance.
Yes, amen.
From unclean thinking that leads to unclean living.
Mm-hmm.
There's deliverance in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now, the apostate don't like this. The average church man don't like this. He likes to live there. Oh, wretched man that I am. He's not interested in being delivered from that. He's going to wallow there in his guilt and shame and blame God. There is deliverance. The legalist, thinking his redemption is in doing more good than bad, barely tipping the scales, he don't like it. The antinomian are the fellow that don't want any law, thinking that God has abolished his law, thus all will be redeemed someday, somehow. One is a decisionalist, the other is a universalist. Mm-hmm. One thinks all you got to do is make a decision, and the other thinks it's not going to make any difference anyway. Mm-hmm. God's going to let everybody get on into heaven. Listen to the preacher at the funeral. He's up there and he said, "Oh, brother so-and-so, what a wonderful fella he was. He's such a wonderful providing husband and a loving father." And the old widow bumped her son and said, "Boy, go up there and look in that box. We must be at the wrong funeral." And that's the average funeral. The preacher preaches mm-hmm. the poor deceased right. pervert right on into heaven, and we'll get to see him one of these days. Mm-hmm. So, Brother Carter, you ought not to be mean. There's grandchildren sitting out there. Maybe if they heard the truth of yes. Christ and the seriousness of dying in your sins, they'd right. repent.
Yes.
And come to God. Now, in closing, first we can consider the lost person. Verse 5, he's after the flesh. He's under the authority of the flesh nature from Adam. They conceived in sin, born a sinner, go astray from their mother's womb speaking lies. They have sinned, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They continue to walk in their sins. The spirit of disobedience, the spirit of the devil works in them. They're by nature walking after the desires of to the flesh, of the mind, and of the flesh. Whose end is destruction, whose God's their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, they're enemies of the cross. They mind the things of the flesh. Earthly things is their mind, their life, their satisfaction. They're dominated by their fallen human nature, verse 7 and 8. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. This is ever part of a life without God. His sacrifice is an abomination to God, Proverbs 15:8. It's disgusting. It's abhorring. It's idolatry. His prayer is an abomination. Even the plowing, when he thinks to trust in his flesh, his plowing is sin. It's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. To have the mind of the flesh is death. Mm-hmm. Dead toward God. To always mind carnal things of this world is death. Mm-hmm. What if you minded the world and gained the whole world and lost your soul? Mm-hmm. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Mm-hmm. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Why? They're dead spiritually. Mm-hmm. The big question concerning total depravity is this: how dead is dead?
Right. Amen.
Dead. Mm-hmm. Even we were dead in our sins. That's the place. And boy, there one string banjo is election. And I said, "You don't think the elect already saved? All we got to do is go around and tell them they are, do you?" Mm-hmm. And a hush fell over the congregation. I said, "You don't mind me asking questions like this, do you?" And the pastor said, "Sure we do." But go ahead. You was dead in your yes. trespasses and sin, Amen. Brother Parker.
Amen.
Alienated, stranger, no promise. I didn't read in the Bible a promise to any of the Parkers. The promise is to the seed, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
This fellow trusts in himself. He hates God. Verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. This explains why the mind of the flesh is death. This cannot be the mind of a Christian. This is not a so-called carnal Christian, as is commonly taught, and still a slave to sin. Now, we could discuss this, like I said, after I eat. If you want to discuss it, we will. These people hate to be corrected with the Word of God. Verse 7, they are not subject to the law of God. Instead of submitting humbly to Christ, personally, they are rebels. They do not care what the Bible reads. They do their own will constantly. Verse 7, Neither indeed can they be. They receive it not the things of God. They cannot love God. Their whole nature is against God. Then, now here's the practical proof that he's dead toward God. That necessitates a supernatural new birth.
Yes.
He cannot have himself. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Not of man. So then, they cannot please God. Verse 8. They cannot bring enough sacrifices. Cain tried that. Y'all know who the founder of the New Age movement was, don't you? Cain. Mm-hmm. That's the New Age movement. Mm-hmm. Salvation by works. Mm-hmm. There's too much church life, too. What to do now? Mm-hmm. It takes the work of the Spirit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. What about repentance? When you start believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance is a grace gift. Mm-hmm. It's evident. God has begun a good work. I'm talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I'm the sinner. He's the Savior.
Yes.
And we make our plea. The three ingredients of that thief on the cross. I'm the sinner. I'm getting what I deserve. He's the Savior. He's done nothing to me. It's, Lord, when you get into your kingdom, remember me. Mm-hmm. There's a man dying beside him. Mm-hmm. A horrible death of capital punishment. And he says to him, when you get in your kingdom, remember me.
Mm-hmm.
He's believed.
Amen.
On the Lord. There's the proof. Now, remember the subject addressed? There's no condemnation.
Amen. Amen.
None. Back to chapter 7. If you use the law to present yourself to God, condemnation comes.
Mm-hmm.
If you view yourself as the sinner before God, needing what God, only God can do. Thank you for your prayer this morning, Pastor. That's conviction. I did it in ignorance. I can plead ignorance. There's no excuse, but I really preached people under condemnation early in my ministry. Bunch of sick perverts. I used to get up in front of the church back in those days. The miniskirts was popular, even in church. And I said, I can tell you how much you love God, how much your naked lap you can see when you look down. And everybody look down, look up, look down, look up. And I wouldn't get to go back. Condemnation causes us to pan away and draw back. Conviction causes us to come forward.
Yes, amen.
Condemnation causes us to be slain backwards. You know, these people that fall down backwards, that's judgment. Mm-hmm. Read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And when God beckons, we fall forward.
Yes.
In humility.
Mm-hmm.
I preached that at a meeting in one of the devout right-wing so-called charismatics come to him and he said, I'm going to check it out. And I said, read the Bible, young man. Read the Bible. There it is in the Bible. Remember, this is the saint now, verse 5. They are after the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Their study is not just theology, religious phenomena, paranormal experiences. Their mind, and now here's the warfare, their mind is set toward God. Suddenly in his mind he knows and cares that God knows him.
Yes.
Life is now more than just what's in it for me. It's not flesh anymore. What's in it for God? This is not about you anyway. This work of the church, Grace Covenant Church, is not about you. It's about God.
Yes.
I could go down the list of Grace Community Church, Community Fellowship Church, Fellowship Bible Church, Grace Bible Fellowship. There's a lot of the names of churches that we're privileged to go to. You know what? Man, we get aside from the denomination of hoopla and nonsense, and we get off to ourselves, and we worship God, and God blesses it with the freshness of His Spirit. We think all of our problems are over, right? We're not ever going to have any more conflicts. Wrong.
That's right.
I've already told you. She still don't let me have my way all the time. She won't even agree with me about everything. I expect her to. Now, I don't agree with myself about everything, but I expect her to. If you're married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. Mm-hmm. You ought to see the smile on nearly with face. The brother admitted last night, he's got a vague memory of the wedding, you know. Mm-hmm. He was spaced out. That's where Brother Sammy had to put the phrases in little witty short one. You have trouble in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh.
Yes.
But it's by grace and through faith that we learn this. While I'm on that, let me stick a verse in here on behalf of us husbands. You know what? When my wife wants to fight, you know what my favorite verse is? This. And God has blessed me with it. A soft answer.
Mm-hmm.
Turneth away wrath.
Mm-hmm.
The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
So I've learned to say those three little words. You know what they are? And Brother Parker thinks it's I love you. Now that works, oh, for sure. But we're talking about disarming them now. If you could get your sticky finger in your wife's ear, now, these three little words just disarm those women. How did I get on this? This is it. I am sorry. They hear it so rarely. It just disarms them. You got time to get your hat and do something else. I'm talking about the life of the Spirit. We cannot live after the flesh now. We know that our responsibility is to God. We're responsible for our own actions, and that's the rest of the chapter. We pick it up. God has not condemned us.
Amen.
Christ does not condemn us. The law condemns us. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ.
Amen.
None.
Amen.
Thank you.
None.
If there's something in your life that's bringing you under condemnation, that's the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Or some poor misguided preacher.
Mm.
There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, who are they? They mind the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me hasten to say, and we're going to pick it up, if the Lord will, and the pastor lets me continue. We're going to pick it up at the flashpoint of our Christian experience where our flesh touches it.
Mm.
We're still flesh people.
Yes.
We have a problem with the flesh. We have to deal with it. But you can't do it out of your own energy, and you cannot address it with the law.
Mm.
It takes the Spirit of Christ that has made me free from the law of sin and death and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. If you have a need, the Holy Spirit has been addressed. Seek the Lord with it. Maybe it's been too long since you just thanked the Lord that there's not condemnation in your life.
Mm.
Well, the old hymn writers wrote, nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Mm.
What a great blessing's ours to be your children this morning, to be in this afternoon now, and to be with people that love you, where your word has free course and is glorified. Now, would to God that we just, none of us played with the flesh anymore. When this vile body would have just been changed, why didn't you change it? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of you, our great God, not of us. We the weak, frail, despised, nothings of this world. And yet you call us to yourself and call us friends. And reveal to us many things. You work with us in such mercy, we can say as David of old, thy gentleness has made me great. You're such a gentle, loving, kind, merciful, long-suffering, gracious God and Savior. Thank you for it. Continue to work in our midst now. Give us good fellowship together around the food. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Sam.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
I have some albums over here, some pictures, more current than the slides.